I'm just going to add a little bit more prayer to what Sam prayed. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you just illuminate your heart for us right now, your heart for our city, your heart especially for the young people, Lord, that we know. I just pray that you would give us your heart, that let us have compassion, Lord, on the different fears and the different emotions that are stirring around all around us, Lord. Would you give us compassion that we would not get myopic and just see it from our perspective, but that we'd have a heart that sees it from many perspectives because you do. And Jesus, we just really want, I just agree with what Jen was saying. I just want that soft heart to that you could tell me, you could inform me of other people's perspectives so that I could know how to partner with you in releasing who you are to the people around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today I'm going to start talking about something that I started preaching back in 2014 about a great end time transfer of wealth. And I remember like lots of people would come up to me after I'd say that and they'd be like, why are you saying that the church is going to get like a bunch of money in the end times? Aren't we supposed to be preparing for the mark of the beast? And what we don't understand, I think a lot of us, is that one of the main aspects of the mark of the beast is a transfer of wealth. Like if you just listen to Hollywood and your own fears and imagination, typically your fears, you know, most usually when we hear about you can't buy or sell without this mark, you start to think, okay, that makes work really funky. That makes the grocery store really weird, and that must be really bad. I better be ready to run out. That is the exact wrong attitude. We actually need to be getting ready to handle money. That's, if Jesus is coming back and his father owns a cattle on a thousand hills, which he does, then what we're supposed to be getting ready for is to handle the wealth of heaven. And so God has a really great plan to get us ready for that, and it's actually to test us in the area of money. So the mark of the beast is really a test in the area of money, and a component of it is a massive transfer of wealth to believers in the end times. Though, because man's heart is very hard and everyone thinks they're poor, literally everyone except for the richest person thinks they're poor because we compare ourselves to people that have more money than us. So when your friends have a lot of money, that's typically your paradigm for how much money you have. When your friends don't have a lot of money, that could be your paradigm for how much money you have, but it typically isn't. You're typically looking up the hill. And so we have to understand this great transfer of wealth won't feel like you're rich. And we know this because of what happened with Israel when Israel came out of Egypt. They looted Egypt. They actually asked their Egyptian neighbors for wealth, and their Egyptian neighbors gave it to them. But when they got out in the desert, they didn't feel rich. Actually, they felt very scared. They didn't know what was going on. Moses is up on the mountain, and they took that wealth, and Aaron says, they threw it into the fire, and out popped a golden calf. I think they had a little bit more effort into it than the golden calf popping out, just personally, but the Bible doesn't say that. But we have to understand, you won't feel rich in the transfer of wealth I'm talking about. That's actually our problem. We don't feel rich. Though our father has no lack. He has unlimited wealth. So the fact that we don't feel rich is actually a lack of worship. The fact that any believer does not feel wealthy is simply a disconnect from the truth that if you're in the family of God, you are wealthy. Now, typically a son doesn't control all the wealth. They benefit from it. And that's what we have to get into the paradigm of, is this faith that I'm actually benefiting right now from the wealth of my father. Without him, I would have nothing. But this is a real travesty right now in the church that we do not connect with this idea that we are already wealthy. Like that it's not like the health and wealth promise of the prosperity gospel that is true. The truth is, he made you to provide for you forever. So you've got an unlimited resource behind you. In a million years, you're going to still need God to provide for you. Unless one of you guys knows how to get wealth out of heaven. I don't. So I'm trusting that God's got a plan to give me what I need in a million years. Okay, so item one. We're made actually to live in a very financially free environment, like a resource-rich environment. Man was made for a place called Eden. God intentionally made man to dwell with God. Man is made in the image of God. And we used to talk a fair amount about this a couple of years ago, that we're God kind. You know, he made the animals, he made the trees. He said the tree produces a tree after its own kind. The deer produces a deer after its own kind. Man, though, man I made after my image. We're supposed to reproduce God kind. Like, people are a very unique in creation. We are not animals, according to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, I want to go through a little list of kind of a little, just touching on the iceberg, you know, the little tip of the iceberg on what that means to be made in the image of God. We're made to be creative. You're actually intended. Your 24 hours a day were intended to be creative. Isn't it amazing that God even gives us dreams in the night? Like, we're creative even in the night. We're meant to be creative. We're meant to be spiritual. Now, if you work a mundane job, and I've worked many mundane jobs, my first job was at Little Caesars, which was a pretty mundane job, you don't feel that spiritual in your labor. But that's part of the problem with a job, is like, you're like, I'm meant for more than this. Almost everybody feels that about every job they've ever had. I think I'm meant for more than this. Even, you know, even Bill Gates, or it's just, it's in man's heart to be spiritual in their labor and in their toil. Or what is now toil. It wasn't intended to be toil. We're created to be emotional. Like, that's it, part of being in God's image. We're created to be engaged, like vibrant, alive, bright in the things that we do. 24 hours a day, we're meant to be engaged. Sentimental, cherishing, remembering. God is like this. God actually cares about memories. He told the Israelites many times, set this thing up so that you remember what happened. Don't forget your God. Don't forget the things I've done for you. We were singing songs about it today. We're supposed to be this way. We're supposed to be writing a narrative in our 24 hours a day, our labor, that there's something to remember. There's something being built. There's something that we can go back and look at the faithfulness of God. And we're actually meant to be humorous. God just, he pointed that out to me this morning as I was writing the notes. I think there's many more things. I mean, I could do a whole list of things. You know, this is just the six that I thought of. But he said, don't forget humorous. And if you've ever worked at a job, you know this kind of instinctively. So when you're working at a job, a lot of times the enjoyable parts of your job, they happen at what used to, I don't know if they still have them, but they used to call them water coolers. Like, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go across the office and get a drink. Or I've had enough of this activity. I'm going to go across the shop and get a drink of water. And maybe I'll run into somebody else there. We'll shoot the breeze for a few minutes. That's the enjoyable part of work. The fellowship, the conversation back and forth, the imagination, the just talking about life. Like, we know this instinctually, that the satisfying parts of our job are typically not the toil and the labor of it. This creates a ton of dissatisfaction if you don't understand the point of the redemptive process that God is working out right now. And I want to tell you, this is aimed right, the events happening all around us. This message is an intention, I believe, from the Lord to be very timely. There is a promise starting to seep into the earth that you can do whatever you want and still get paid for it. It's called universal basic income. Both political parties are talking about it. You know, some people are like, well, you know, that's the liberals, those Democrats, they're doing it. Well, I want to tell you, the Trump administration just approved trillions and trillions of dollars of free money. It's not a liberal conservative thing. It's a human control and power thing. And in a humanistic rescue thing. These are not bad intentioned people. These are people trying to do the right thing, but their right thing is not Jesus. That's evil. That's always evil. Humanistic solutions to the things that only Jesus can do is always evil. Always. Doesn't matter political party. Okay, so listen, this is what God made man for. Genesis 1, 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Now, he's pointing this out to man. He's saying, see, man, look, I've given you food. The food is taken care of. In this place, food is good. To you it shall be food. No, every tree whose fruit yields seeds, to you it should be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. God provided food for all of creation. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God made man to have this actual creative, leisure, enjoyable job that was being like God, being creative like God. Now, this was broken at the fall of mankind, but the idea was God had taken care of all the what you need to keep on living stuff. He already given them food, and they were clothed in light. They actually wore light, garments of light. We're getting back to that. That's actually the point of the end time judgments, is to get people pure and spotless so the Holy Spirit actually shines out through their very being. And if you don't think that if you think that's kind of crazy, you have to remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took his disciples up on this hill, and it says he shone so bright, it shone right through his clothes. Now, just before that, he had told them, you're going to see the kingdom come in power before you die. And that's what they saw in the king. They thought, oh, this is what the kingdom coming in power looks like, is Jesus shining literally through his clothes, and then Moses and Elijah show up on both sides of him. Heaven starts to open. Okay, so this is important that we know. God took care of the food and the clothing way better than man can. Way better. The clothing that Adam and Eve wore, garments of light, is better than even Samantha Stoltz could dress herself, and she's pretty good. Now, man was not made to toil or farm. Man was made to tend what God had made. Man was not intended ever to create their own food. And even though God makes the miracle happen of growth, if we don't plant the seeds and hoe the weeds, stuff doesn't grow right. That's a part of the curse. That was never intended to be that way. God intended to do all of the farming himself and to have us do the creative part with him. Now, man's work was always intended to be creative and satisfying, God kind. Man was also created to be in fellowship with God and others. God made man for fellowship. Genesis 2:18-20. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. This is part of Adam's creative role before the fall of mankind. Like, God could have been like, "Adam, why don't you go get the bird feed and then spread it out. I made the birds. I'll tell you what their names are. You feed them." That's not what God wanted Adam to do. God took care of all that hard labor. He just wanted Adam to, in his mind, think of what do you want to call these, Adam? And Adam would be like, "I didn't even make them." He'd be like, "I know, I want to share this with you. I want to find out what you call them." And then God would call the animals what Adam called them. Isn't that crazy? God made them, but he would be willing to humble himself and call them whatever Adam called them. That's a father. That's the way a father is, okay? So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, I want you to remember the story of Job. When God says to Job, "Where were you when I..." He starts naming a bunch of things that Adam had named. Isn't that wild? Like, Adam was the one that was like zebra, ostrich, leviathan. Like, that was Adam's idea. And God held on to it even thousands of years later. Even after the fall of man, God never gives up on his divine purpose for us. So the curse that resulted from sin, it destroyed mankind's God-given creative leisurely labor destiny. It destroyed it. There was no chance of mankind ever enjoying their lives again after the fall. Because what Adam and Eve were saying to God was, "I don't think we need you. Like, we'll provide for ourselves." But that's impossible. We can't provide for ourselves. We don't know what makes the tree grow. We don't know what makes the bird the bird. We could not fabricate the lion or the... But do you see that mankind wants to? Do you see we're constantly trying to push the boundaries of science to be able to do what God does? That's part of the curse. That's the delusion that is in man's heart, is to do that. That's God's deal. That's what he's supposed to do. We're supposed to tend what he makes. So when the fall happened, work became toil, childbirth became pain and struggle, and their enmity came between mankind and his companions. We see this first, the first marital problems are part of the curse in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" It wasn't always that way. It wasn't supposed to be that way. That's part of the fall. That's part of the curse. That was the enmity that came right into the very center of the false unity that Adam and Eve shared over rebellion. That enmity came right to the center of that false unity. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You want to try to be God? I'll let you. Good luck. And he didn't say good luck because he doesn't really believe in luck. But this was the judgment. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, how many people in this room have lived in this exact curse where, like, every day since you were, let's just say since you were like 10, you woke up in the morning early, went out, hoed the field, fed the animals, got everything going so that you didn't starve that week? Anybody here had that, been in their experience their whole lives? If you haven't had that experience your whole lives, there's only two reasons that that's possible, that you didn't have that experience because of this curse. One is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to this curse. The other is heaping up what's not yours and holding on to something that is costing someone somewhere else something. In America, we see both of these things happening. And it's at this point in our the history of our country, the church has been confused about which is which. We can't discern the blessing from the greed and the theft. It's like almost impossible. We have to repent of this. This is actually the point of this message. If we'll do that, we'll get ready for the mark of the beast, okay? So this is really a message about the mark of the beast, though I won't really talk about the mark of the beast today. Now, the curse is upon all of mankind. Our flesh, it still longs for Eden. Everybody's flesh, not just Americans that still long for Eden. Everybody all over the world long for Eden. Now, Americans actually long for Eden, in my opinion, less than people that literally, kids in the third world that wake up, go out, scratch the ground, everything they make, they give back to their parents just so the family can survive. They really long for Eden. We can afford not to. We have very Edenic qualities in our culture. Some of it's because of blessing and some of it's because of theft. Both. Does that make sense? So our hunger for things to change is dulled by the fact that we think that we have no need, though all of us feel needy and most of us feel like we're poor and barely making it. That's a human condition. Page 2 of the notes. We still long for this Edenic quality of fellowship. And that's the point of me bringing up the water cooler. Like, when you're at work, typically, working alone is actually a very different deal. Some people like working alone, but typically, they still like the interaction they get to have here and there with other people. If you don't like other people, that's not a good quality. God actually made us to be in fellowship with other people. That's something we actually need to repent of. I personally need to repent of it. I work by myself almost all day. I like that, and the Lord is like, you're going to live with people in heaven forever, so you better learn how to love them like I do. Peace. We still long for peace in our labor and in our lives. Rest. Your heart longs for rest. Though this is one part of the curse on mankind is a fear that God won't provide, so we tend to want to work even in the places where we're supposed to be resting. That was the point of the Sabbath in Israel. And Israel hated the Sabbath, like literally hated it. Overemphasis on rest. Sam says, yeah, there's this weird delusion in us where we try to overemphasize rest as well. Anything we try to do in our own strength, I think is the point, we're going to mess up. We long for less stress in providing for ourselves. There should be an S there. More time to do what we want. This is the typical human condition that I just don't have enough time, especially the more wealth you get, the less time you think you have. Because it takes a lot in the human mind to keep maintaining something. If you built it, you got to defend it. And we don't want to be people like that. We actually want to be people that are free. If we're free about our resources, you actually find that it'll free all of these areas. The fellowship, the peace, the rest. You'll actually find that you have more time. If you're free about what you're worried about running out of. The original sin was man choosing to be his own source of revelation and provision. That was what happened in Genesis 3. Only in Christ Jesus is the curse lifted. The lifting of the curse is a process that culminates after the millennial reign of Jesus. So you give yourself to Jesus, you get saved. At that point, is he like, okay, you're in, no more working for you. I just want you to go hang out. Tell me what you think. No, that doesn't happen when we get saved, does it? But we've entered into this process, worked out over a lifetime of giving the leadership of our lives to Jesus. The whole world is in this process of turning itself over to Jesus. We know that when Jesus returns a second time, there's still 1,000 years on the process until the curse is lifted. And I want to read you the passage that tells you that for sure. Revelation 22, 1-3. So what I'm saying is after the millennial reign of Jesus is when the curse is lifted. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we know the throne of God, it comes back to the earth and removes the curse after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Now, Jesus, he actually insists on being God. He is God. He was with God at the beginning. All things were created through him. The Father insists on this. The Spirit insists on this. And one aspect of God being God is that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Provider. He insists on this. Now, the mark of the beast, it's going to be offered as a false provision. It's a false aspect of Jehovah Jireh. Now, Jehovah Jireh doesn't just give us money. Jehovah Jireh, he provides a ton of things for us. He provides our identity. He provides fellowship and companion. He provides oxygen. He provides so many things. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit that will try to provide more than just money. It will actually provide an entire living scheme in order to make sure everybody has enough. It's a very well-intentioned thing. But I want to tell you, the best-intentioned people that have ever tried socialism or communism have ended up intentionally murdering millions of people. Because if everybody doesn't sign up for the program, there's a big problem. The program doesn't work. Now, I want to tell you the truth. God is the same way. People that do not submit to God's leadership, they will perish. For sure. But he's the only one that can do that in righteousness and in love. Do you see what I'm saying? But the truth is, you can only have unity with one leader. God is a sole authoritarian leader. It's just that his sole authoritarian leadership is all turned towards benefiting the ones he made in his image. So it's really good for us that he's an authoritarian leader. You can't take the authoritarian leader idea or the one world government. Jesus is going to lead a one world government. Jesus is going to lead a theocracy. These things led by the flesh are evil. These things led by Jesus are they're for the benefit and blessing of man. Does that make sense? Okay, so Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, item 2 on the notes. Jesus paid for our reconnection to the Edenic ideal. That just means he paid for us to be able to get back into the Garden of Eden eventually. All that God called very good will be restored once God has dealt with humanity and its rebellion to his leadership. That's the point of the curse. The curse was intended, and it's very clear in the Bible, to reform us, to correct us. The judgment, God knew he was going to provide a savior the moment he pronounced the curse. He actually pronounced it over Satan. He said, your seed is going to try to bite his heel. His heel is going to crush your head. He had already in his heart had a redemptive plan from the very beginning of the curse. The curse is intended to reform us. So if we want to get out of the curse, what is that curse again? Toil, labor, working for a daily bread. You remember Jesus said, if you want to pray what God prays, pray our daily bread. Most people don't like that. If you actually had to live with daily provision, like daily manna, you would be a terrible American. You see what I'm saying? Most people want to know, I want to make sure I'm secure. I want to get a good job that's going to secure me. I want to save up some money so I'm secure. Good retirement's going to secure me. That is the opposite of the godly ideal. God does not want earthly security. You are already secure. When the moment you were born, you were secure. He doesn't make things that he doesn't intend to provide for. It's just he's looking for us to look at the curse and say, okay, the curse is intended to reform me. It's not something I'm supposed to try to escape any way but through Jesus Christ and his leadership. Does that make sense? The mark of the beast and the Antichrist, the whole world system is moving rapidly toward hey, We have an alternative solution for you. Yes, it looks very bad. This isn't judgment. They keep saying, this isn't judgment. It's just getting way worse. We need a brand new solution. This isn't judgment. Nothing's different. We just need an entirely new solution to provide for everybody. We're going to create trillions of dollars to provide for you. But this isn't anything new. This is nothing different. Pay no attention to what's happening. Do you see what I'm saying? It's happening right now. This is happening right now. You can know it's different. You can know this is something brand new because you got brand new solutions. And they're going to continue to happen. And they're going to be offered by the church, according to the Bible. The church is going to offer these things to you. The false prophet, he's got two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. We don't believe false Buddhist prophets, Christians. The Bible warns of false Christian prophets. The false prophet is a false Christian prophet. The Antichrist is an alternative to Christ. John tells us they went out from us. They were not of us. Otherwise, they would have kept going with us, describing antichrists. The antichrist and the false prophet come out of the church. So we have to be ready for a false financial solution to be touted by the church that is trying to get an alternative around the curse. You're not going to escape the curse except through loyalty to Jesus, which means repentance. You see what I'm saying? Repentance specifically in the area of our money. Specifically in the area of our money. You're running out of time to get ready for this, for real. The Lord showed me, I went downstairs for a second during worship, and the Lord said, what do you see? And I said, I see like your wings with fire in them. He says, I'm coming. I have fire in my wings. He said, Tommy, what do I do with that fire? I said, you're going to refine your church. I just knew it. It just came into my heart. I didn't know it before. I said, you're going to refine your church. He says, yes, I'm going to refine my church. And some people, they will require more heat because they harden their heart. If you require too much heat, you'll be consumed. Do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Just respond. And the answer is to just tell them, God, I need help. I need massive help with money. But we typically will take Bible verses and make gymnastic arguments for why we don't have to agree with God about giving everything away. You can't do that. You just have to tell him, I can't give everything away. You got to help me. You got to take me into the next step of giving you everything. Okay, now until the restoration, God uses the judgment of the curse to correct us into his leadership. The enmity between people, it's a physical problem caused by spiritual transgression. The division that's happening in America right now between the right and the left particularly, but now even between states and the federal government, between parents and children, between husbands and wives, you know, you got a bunch of people all kind of like stuck and trapped. Their emotions, their desire for Eden is like coming out in these really weird ways. We desire peace to make a surrounding that is habitable and peaceful for ourselves. And you're seeing all of this angst and aggression come out right now, all over the place, in every sphere of society. This is a symptom of a spiritual problem. This isn't the problem itself. It's just a symptom. And so we have to recognize that the answer to all this enmity is literally us becoming generous personally. Because what happens is when we do that, and it's not just generosity, it's all of the aspects of the Sermon on the Mount, but today I'm talking about money. But a big problem, I mean, a lot of COVID-19 is a financial judgment as much as any other judgment. Do you see that? Do you see COVID-19 is mostly a money thing? It's a financial judgment. And we have to respond to it in the spirit that God is trying to bring out from us in the judgment. But it's tempting to just be like, no, this isn't a financial judgment. This is an idiot judgment. This is we want to lash out at people. People are not our problem. We are our problem. God is trying to get us ready to live with him forever. So the enmity between people is a physical problem caused by spiritual transgression, not wanting to listen to God, let him be our leader. The climate is a physical problem caused by spiritual transgression. The COVID-19 is also a climatic judgment. It's about the climate. More pandemics are going to come, just scientifically, because of what's happening in the climate. Men and animals are getting closer and closer to each other. The different things are happening with the seas. There's just all kinds of science that says pandemics are going to increase. It's a climate thing. Who's going to restore the climate? Is it the Paris Climate Treaty that's going to restore the climate? No, of course not. It's Jesus. He's going to renew the earth back to the Garden of Eden. Does the earth have a climate problem? Of course. It's had one since Genesis 3. Like, we weren't supposed to have to scratch the ground so hard to get stuff to grow. We need climate solutions. So if you find yourself fighting against those who think that climate change is real, you're actually fighting in many ways the principles of Jesus coming and renewing the climate. You don't want to do that. You want to see mankind knows there's something messed up with the world. That's good. We want that to be true. It's just the solution has to be Jesus. And if we beat people over the head, it's Jesus, that's not Jesus. If we tell people, look, there is a solution, I trust him, he changes my heart, I'm actually a kind person, I love you, I get that you hate me, but I love you, that's Jesus. That's the way that he led us to him, and that's the way we lead other people to him as well. Okay, so then our lack of time is a physical problem. If you can tell, I'm kind of listing all of the things related to COVID-19. Our lack of time is a physical problem caused by spiritual transgression. A lot of people long for more time until they get more time. Then they're like, I just want to go back to normal. Colossians 4, 2-6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. We never were supposed to have a limited amount of time. That's part of the curse that happened. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you know that the truth is you don't have a limited amount of time? The truth is you're going to live for a billion years from starting this minute. You still got billions of years out of you. It's just we feel like we have a limited amount of time. The truth is you don't have a limited amount of food. You're going to need somebody to provide food for you in a billion years, starting right now, right this minute. But we feel like we have a limited amount of food. This is the point of faith. What God wants is by the blood of Jesus to let the Holy Spirit come into us so we start seeing things true again. That's the whole point of the redemptive plan. But you have to actually believe the Holy Spirit. You have to believe, I don't have a limited amount of time. I don't have a limited amount of resources. I don't have a limited amount of food. And everyone who does this finds out they don't. Now, does that mean people die? Don't die? No, of course, they still die. Do they run out of food when they die? They run out of time when they die? No, not if they're in Christ. They don't. Does that make sense? It's a mind thing. It's a heart thing. When I say mind, I mean heart. So the toil of work, economic disparity, the lack of resources is a physical problem caused by spiritual transgression. COVID-19 is a spiritual problem, symptom. It's a symptom of a spiritual problem. Those who agree with Jesus did not experience it the same way as the world. Those who agree with Jesus, who commands man to work for his bread, no longer are responsible to provide for themselves. But this takes faith. Most people that belong to Jesus don't believe what I just said. The vast majority to ever live on earth do not connect with what I just said, which is food, clothing, where you live, that's no longer your responsibility. You're actually supposed to let that totally go and seek first the kingdom. Because part of saying yes to Jesus is saying, okay, I want you to be my God. And he's like, as your God, I actually require to be Jehovah Jireh. Well, why does he kick everybody out when we don't agree with that on the front end? He's like, well, I've given you years to work this out in your lives. I've given you 70 or 80 years for strength is what Moses said. Some people live a little bit longer than that. Some people live a little bit less than that. But the point is your life is designed, once you say yes to Jesus, to work out. Oh, he is Jehovah Jireh. He does that part. I, in faith, believe that. And then I do the seeking of the kingdom. I start to walk back into my creative role. But part of that is I keep working in responsibility. That's what God wants for me. Now, what does work look like for somebody that's following the Holy Spirit? It might look like Tom Moore's been driving across town and going to Pfizer. Might not. There might be a day Tom's driving across town going to Pfizer, and God's like, Tom, I've had enough of this. I want you to turn left. And we don't know where Tom's going to go if he turns left. But you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's the work. That's the labor. That's what he's redeeming. Does that make sense? Lonnie still has a job to do. I don't know what Lonnie's job is. From what I can tell, it's like drinking lemonade and hanging out. But apparently, he's still got a job to do. I'm just joking. Lonnie works very hard. But his job is determined by the Holy Spirit, not by his former employer. I have a job to do. My job is determined by the Holy Spirit. But the testimony of the word and of many people who know Jesus is that we keep our obligations. We actually agree with the fact that man is intended to work right now. And God tells us what that labor looks like. Retirement's really not in the Bible. You're not going to find that in the Bible. What you're going to find is transition of lives over and over and over, letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. Does that make sense? But we've been sold an American dream that is like work 30 years and then you get to do whatever you want. That's an anti-Christian idea. Do you get what I'm saying? Once you belong to Jesus, you're not your own. Though, in his divine leadership, you will find more freedom and excitement and vibrancy and truth and satisfaction than you could have ever found retiring. It's funny, my dad, he worked 30 years, very diligent worker. He didn't have a high school education. He was able to purchase two homes, and he paid off one of them when he retired. He his whole life, he hated going to work. He told me all the time, he's like, I'm working overtime because I'm going to retire, and I'm going to enjoy my life. He lived 6 years after he retired and died. That means he spent 30 years very annoyed about his labor without connecting to this redemptive plan. Do you get what I'm saying? This is the American condition. My dad was not that unique that way. And we have to break out of that spiritually. The mark of the beast is going to appeal to this frustration, this angst tied up in the human heart in America. You're about to see something so bizarre happen where young people that are in their 20s, they are, in many ways, because of social media, rudderless right now. Like, a lot of young people are like, it's not worth it to invest in college. Like, a lot of these big companies, they don't even care about college degrees. And then they see these YouTubers like that make millions of dollars for just being silly on YouTube or playing a video game. A lot of young people actually believe their career, if they're really lucky, is going to be a video game career. The earth is, it's not just Americans. The earth is priming young people to rebel for money right now. Now listen, trillions and trillions of dollars have been created. It looks like out of thin air. I'll tell you in a second, that's not possible. But it looks like out of thin air, $8 trillion were just created by Americans in the last month. You can't even fathom the number that I'm giving you right now. That means nothing to you. It's such a massive amount of wealth that is now being sloshed around, just offered to anyone who thinks they need it. This is a sign of the coming of Jesus, a massive sign. This is actually part of the mark of the beast happening right now. There's a great transfer of wealth. I've been preaching it literally for 6 years. It's happening right now, right now. So those who agree with Jesus do not experience all of this the same way. Those who agree with Jesus, who commands man to work for his bread, no longer are responsible to provide for themselves. This requires faith. Why do I say that Jesus commands man to work for his bread? Because this is what Paul wrote. If a man doesn't work, he does not eat. It's commanded right until the end. Now, I don't know what your labor is. I don't know what your work is. Jesus has weird ways of doing things that man doesn't do them. Making lemonade for Lonnie. He's probably going to sell it for profit. Okay. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Some translations say the pagans seek these things, people that don't have a God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now if you're a young person, I just want to tell you, do not believe the enemy right now. The enemy wants you unmoored. He wants you rudderless. He wants you dreaming the dreams of America, dreaming the dreams of the world. Don't do that. Set your gaze right now for, you know what? My existence is going to be like every other life on this planet for the last 6,000 years. I'm going to have something mundane to do. I'm going to have, maybe it's more exciting than that. Maybe I'll actually find a ton of satisfaction, but I will never be satisfied unless Jesus is pouring satisfaction into me. I'll tell you, I got my dream job. I went to college. My parents encouraged me to go. They wanted me to have a better life than they did. I got my dream job out of college. I literally got the job I had always dreamed of. I went and interviewed for an internship with this company a year before I graduated from college. And I was like, if I could work for these people, my life would be set. And I got the job. And about a year later, I realized it's one of the worst companies in Michigan to work for to do what I did. They had really good marketing. But no, even if they were the best company in Michigan, my heart would have been unsatisfied because I wasn't living in agreement with Jesus anyway. Do you know there are people in our town, they have the ideal job according to the world. They have the ideal husband or the ideal wife. They have the three beautiful children. They have the white picket fence, and inside they are dying. They are miserable. Because there's no satisfaction apart from Jesus. So young people, don't buy into this amazing freedom that's available to you right this second. There isn't some amazing freedom available to you that hasn't always been available to people that connect their hearts in the leadership of Jesus, humble themselves, and do what's before them day by day. Day by day. It's very important right now. This will help you. This will free your heart. This will actually take a lot of your anxiety away. If you just connect with this, I just need to know what God's saying about me today. Okay? Now seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the Bible. This is not Tom Stoltz's idea. Now, throughout the Bible, this is the testimony of the saints, including Jesus. So you can't take part of Jesus and then leave the parts that aren't American and be like, I'll care about the parts of Jesus that relate to me, and I want to be an American. You can't do that. You have to actually become like Jesus. Psalm 37, 21 to 26. The wicked borrows and does not repay. This is in the culture right now. This idea that we could just borrow. Well, when do we repay it? When do we repay the $8 trillion we just borrowed from? Who do we borrow from? The Fed. Well, how did the Fed get it? They got it from the Treasury. How did the Treasury? They got it from the Fed. Wait a second. How does this work? Paul is a financial person. She's nodding her head. This makes no sense. Every economist knows at some point you got to pay the piper. Otherwise, everything breaks. At some point, we have to. The wicked borrows and does not repay. I want to tell you, this is going to be offered to the church as a jubilee. It's in the culture right now. If you listen, you can hear young people talking. If you're young, if you're under the age of 20 in this room, will you raise your hand? Has any of you heard the term jubilee about money lately? Nobody? It's in social media right now. Young people are starting to talk about the economy is so messed up, no one could ever pay back these bills. What's going to happen? There's a conspiracy theory. What's going to happen is the government's just going to forgive everybody's debt. Everybody's debt's going to be wiped clean. They're calling it a jubilee. If you pay attention on social media, you can kind of catch it. This is a false jubilee. There's a real jubilee coming. Jesus is actually going to take from some, give to others. So the first are going to be last. Last are going to be first. But impatiently, before he comes, the world is going to offer it. Now, you hear about it right now in terms of free college. Like, we're just going to pay for everybody's college. That's not possible. Who's going to pay for everybody's college? We have to know who's going to pay for it. And I want to tell you something. If America fabricates money to pay for our kids' college, when you create money, money equals labor. That means all the laboring people all over the world in the third country, they have to work that much harder and just to provide food for themselves every time we make money here. Does that make sense? You're actually, you can only do it on the back of somebody else. It's not possible to do it any other way. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now, does this, when you look at Psalm 37 at the top, page 3, this is the NKJV, does it say the wealthy righteous shows mercy and gives? Oh, it's just the righteous. What about the widow that only has two mites? Does she give? Oh, yeah, she does. That's what Jesus said. This has got nothing to do with excess wealth. This is a heart standard. The righteous, they show mercy and give. That's how you know they're righteous. You can tell by their generosity. This is not just in Psalm 37. This is the entire Bible. Jesus said it like this. Don't store treasure in heaven where moth and rust destroy. Or store treasure on earth. Store your treasure in heaven where moth cannot destroy. And that where your treasure is, your heart is. Jesus told the rich young ruler, you got to give it all away. The rich young ruler could have been like, hey, Jesus, you're the new covenant guy. I don't need to tithe anymore. He'd be like, no, tithing? Are you kidding? I go deeper than the law. I'm the spirit. The spirit goes all the way to the core issue. You got to give it all away, man. 10% was just the starter. That was just the beginning. The spirit goes deeper than the law on everything. So if you hear this in the church sometimes. Well, you know, tithing, it's an Old Testament thing. You don't really have to do that anymore. You just do what you want. You never do what you want. You do what the Spirit says. Always. And the Spirit says, according to Jesus, who was filled with the Spirit, you got to give it all away. There's no out. There's no Bible gymnastics you can do to get out of this. And if you don't give it all away, welcome to the rest of the bride getting ready. And you tell Jesus, Jesus, I don't even understand how to give it all away. If the rich young ruler would have said that, Jesus would have started leading him day by day. That's what he actually what he told the rich young ruler. He said, sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. Now, the rich young ruler could have said, I'll follow you. Tell me how to do this. I don't know how to do it. And Jesus would have helped him. That's what we're called to do. That's called spiritual poverty. That's Sermon on the Mount 101. The steps of a good man are ordered, or for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. That's Psalm 37:22. Those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Now, Sister Jen brought this out in the worship time earlier, that blessed by him inheriting the earth is equated to meekness. That's meekness. Meekness is actually entirely related to generosity. Why? Why would meekness be related to generosity? What is meekness? Paula, what's meekness? Submitting. Yielding. It's power under authority and under control. That's what meekness is. Meekness doesn't mean you're weak. Meekness means you have power and you submit it to someone else. Paula taught me that. That's why I called on her. This is very important right now. Giving up your wealth is meekness. You have power. You're just like, oh, Jesus, what do you want me to do with all this power? Do what I tell you to do with it. That doesn't mean giving it away lawlessly. That's not meekness. Meekness is not emptying your bank account and going out and giving it to every homeless person you find. That's actually lawlessness. Meekness is, Jesus, what do you want me to do with my money? That's meekness. Do you see what I'm saying? And then you do what he tells you to. This is very important right now. And this is the promise, if you do this, if you are meek like this. The curse shall be cut off. The cursed by him, those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, this is the testimony of the writer of Psalms, David. This is what David says. He's like, this is what I see. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. I can tell you, I'm 47. I'm not as old as some people, but my testimony is the same. I've never seen a righteous man begging for bread, ever, my whole life, never. Now, that doesn't mean I haven't seen righteous people struggle in money. I've been in my own struggle of money many times, but I've never run out, not once. It's looked like I was gonna. I mean, it looked mathematically impossible that I wouldn't crash and burn, but the Lord, in those moments, taught me more about trusting him in very weak agreement, very whiny. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't believe this. This is the worst thing ever, but I'm going to do this thing because I think you're saying to do it. He's never let me fall. This is the testimony of the righteous, always. This is you are safe. You've got a net. It's called God. He's called God. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lends the righteous, and his descendants are blessed. This isn't talking about a guy that's loaded and never has trouble. It says he'll fall, but he won't be utterly cast down. And he learns generosity when he feels like he needs generosity. That's the way you learn about generosity. You are impoverished. The best way to deal with the feeling of not having enough is to give some away. Always. Always. Now, God designed the Jewish economy to reflect his values. When Israel walked in the law regarding wealth, they enjoyed proper rest. Economic disparity was kept under control, and wealth was distributed rightly until Jesus would come. This is Leviticus 25:10-23. The mark of the beast is going to be a false system similar to this. The way that you avoid the mark of the beast is you agree with this principle in the spirit. You don't find Bible gymnastics to get you out of generosity. You actually are looking for Bible verses to get you into generosity. Okay, this is God's heart. This is the way he set up the Jewish economy. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and in it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. If you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. What he's saying is, when this 50th year comes, everything goes back to the person it originally belonged to. But wait, I sold it. You sold it for 50 years. Then it goes back to the person. And this is where he's saying, so calculate the price based on what's left until the Jubilee. Like if you've only got 2 years left of the Jubilee, sell it based on the fact that that's going to go back to that owner in 2 years. This is the way the Jewish economy was set up. This is what's in God's heart. So practically, what does this look like? I went to the store. They advertised it. I found out that they made a mistake. I demand it. It's my consumer right. Is that God's heart? No, of course not. I found out that, you know, I got this advantage. I got this gain. I got this inside look at what's happening. I can get a better deal than anybody else. Is that God's heart? Is that the American heart? Absolutely. Most people would feel righteous in that. I've heard people actually testify, God bless me. I took advantage of somebody. God bless me. Like, that's not God's blessing. God's heart is that we would be free, that if anybody gets ripped off, it'd be us. Jesus gave the money to Judas. So if we go and we're at the store and we feel like we're being taken advantage of, or if we're mostly in a personal deal, we're selling something on Craigslist and somebody's trying to take advantage of us. I just had this happen to me. I found myself bargaining I felt like the Lord wanted me to buy a guitar, and Sam said I could. So I found one used online, and I was going to sell mine, which I haven't done well yet, but I'm intending to. Sam likes clothes. I like guitars. Okay, so I'm online with this guy who's selling it in Colorado, and I offer him less. And he comes back with a counter offer. And I'm like, I know, I can look online, I can see there's a couple other ones. I can get it for less. And the Holy Spirit arrests me. He says, what are you doing? Are you going to worship me with that guitar? Yes. Then why are you trying to get advantage in this deal? Tell him thank you and say yes. Like, this is God's heart. This is what Jesus does. He gives people that don't deserve anything, everything. And he wants us to be like him. Do you see what I'm saying? He's calling us to this. But we will generally try to carve out our best advantage and think that that's wise. That's serpent-y. That's not wise. Wise is, there's really no lack. If God wants me to buy the guitar, I have enough to buy it. If God doesn't want me to buy the guitar, this was the real heart wrestle, because Sam says yes to everything. The real heart wrestle is this okay? Because I have a bunch of guitars. But I felt like it was. I felt like it was. And I felt like I learned a good lesson in it. Do you see what I'm saying? God, I don't think God really cares that much whether or not I have guitars. God cares that I have a soft heart that is not trying to take advantage of people. And that I talk to him. Absolutely. Okay, that's just one example. Okay, so this is the heart of God. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, verse 15. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. So if there's more years, it's worth more. It's just worth more. Now, many, many times you'll see in the Bible, God is very angry about unrighteous scales. He's like, some people load the scale. That brings judgment. He's not okay with a loaded scale ever. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. According to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. And then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. This literally, this attitude, this consumeristic gaining advantage, it's okay because I need it. If you knew my need, you'd see it's okay that I angle for my own advantage. This literally breaks the land. This is why the Tabernacle of David heals the land. Because what we're doing in the Tabernacle of David, or in prayer meetings where we come and repent about our attitudes, what we're doing is we're disagreeing with demonic leadership. The demonic leadership has to loose, and then God sends angels, and there are angels appointed over the waters. There's angels over the sun. There's angels. Do you see what I'm saying? This is all in the book of Revelation. Our spiritual decisions are what's breaking everything. We're the ones with the Spirit. Our violation of the Holy Spirit is literally putting a curse on the land. That's what Adam and Eve did. They had the Holy Spirit. They violated its leadership, cursed the land. If you are not growing right now in wholehearted, I got to give everything generosity, you are putting a big X on your body for the mark of the beast right now. Because God is unwilling to let you get away with that. Because he loves you. He wants you to live in heaven with him. And you can't live in heaven not trusting that he is Jehovah Jireh. You see what I'm saying? This is very practical. You will notice, if you really pay attention, you'll notice it when you do your taxes. You'll notice it when you go to the store. You'll notice it when you owe a neighbor money. You'll notice it when you spend something secretly. Your heart will rage against, the flesh wars against the spirit. Our job is to say, God, the flesh is warring against the spirit. I'm guilty. That's what David did. Every time David was found out, he's like, yeah, you are guilty, David. God, do something about this guy. And God did. God called him a man after his own heart. This is raging in our culture right now. If you hire somebody to do work for you, the godly attitude is that the person that you hired would get the advantage. That's a godly attitude. You sell something to somebody, I'm telling you how to get free of the mark of the beast. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to get free of the mark of the beast by like covering your hand, walking around, not letting nobody touch your hand. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? I love you. I need this message more than anybody. It's our hearts. We're already taking the mark of the beast. Already. We got to get free of it. It's a judgment on people that are unwilling to repent of being under a curse already. The curse is already here. It started in Genesis 3. We're supposed to be coming out of it. If we don't, he's going to give an alternative. God is going to give an alternative. If you want that, if you want to get free, stand with me. Tatum and Lando, you guys want to come back up? I'll pick this up in 2 weeks. There's no shortage of things to do right now. I just hear the Lord saying that. There's no shortage of things to pray about. What I just described to you is not a really a financial thing that we need to do. It's a prayer thing we need to do. We'll avoid praying about things that we don't want to have to deal with in the flesh. We'll actually find ways to not pray about it. We just couch the issues in our heart. If we pray about it, God will lead us to deal with it. It's a spiritual issue that results in physical symptoms. If we pray about it, he'll bring these things to healing. If we don't, we just make Bible reasons why we don't have to deal with it. What happens is it's like a cancer. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So, Holy Spirit, in this room, every heart that wants generosity, we're just going to raise our hands for a second. You're not looking for us to grit our teeth and give you anything. Or you're just looking for us to get a loose heart to give you back what you gave us. Would you just pour that out in this room right now? Just loosen the purse strings of our heart right now. In the name of Jesus. This is a miracle I'm talking about. This is not your discipline. This is a miracle. Your discipline will fall short. It will lead you to hell. I'm talking about a miracle. Holy Spirit, release a miracle in this room. Our attitudes, Lord. Our fears. Lord, would you show us where we justify our fears with Bible verses? I just repent. If you repent of that, just tell them, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry for taking your word and abusing it like that. Holy Spirit, just loosen our hearts right now. It'll help us to hand over responsibility. Some of you actually in your mind, you need to imagine handing him the responsibility for your kids' food, your kids' clothes, the house that you're living in. He's not trying to take these things from you. You know that? God's not trying to take these things from you. He's the one who gave them to you. Do you know that, though? Do you feel it? Do you feel like you earned it? Do you feel like you worked and got it? He's trying to give these things to you, not take them from you. A lot of us have a wrong idea of the end times. He's not trying to take your house in the end times. He's giving you a permanent house right now. You're never going to be moved if you trust him. I just hear him saying this over you. He says, I've built you a house so much better than yours, but even your house, I gave that to you. I'm not trying to take it away from you. I'm trying to give it to you. Let me give it to you. Daniel was taken care of in the judgment. Holy Spirit, would you just soak our hearts with this right now? That you took care of Daniel in Babylon. Amen. You should have crushed him. You didn't crush him, Lord. You gave him more in Babylon. You gave him more in the judgment. Release your power in this community of people right now. God, make us free. Make us burning, shining lamps in this city. Let us be willing to be taken advantage of. God, let us bless our enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use us. Let us give to the wicked, God, when you say so. In the name of Jesus, amen.